But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. So great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." They went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies watched them. At that moment, a violent earthquake took place. A tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. The survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe had passed. Take note, the third woe is coming quickly. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." The 24 elders were seated before God on their thrones, fell face down and worshipped God, saying, "We thank you, Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great, and the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. God's sanctuary in heaven has opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his sanctuary. There were flashes of lightning, rumbles of thunder, and an earthquake, and severe hail. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And then the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, he might devour her child. But she gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to shepherd all nations with an iron scepter. And a child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God to be fed there for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but could not prevail. And there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the world, whole world. He was thrown to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah has now come, because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown out, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives in the face of death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great fury, because he knows he has a short time." When the dragon saw that he had been thrown to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she could fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness, where she was fed for a time, times, and half a time. From his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river flowing after the woman, to sweep her away in a torrent. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had spewed from his mouth. So the dragon was furious with the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and have testimony about Jesus. He stood on the sand of the sea.
Well, hey there, everyone. It is great to see you here tonight. Welcome to church. My name is Adrian. Please keep your Bibles open to Revelation 12. There is an outline of the talk inside the new sheet, and we're going to start our time now by praying and asking God to help us to understand this passage. It's tricky. It's kind of hard on what is going on, but it is God speaking to us. And so we're going to ask him now to help us to listen, to hear, to understand, and to live by it. So let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are the God who speaks. You reveal yourself to us perfectly in your Son Jesus and in your Word, the Bible. We thank you for gathering us here together tonight that we might hear your Word. And Father, we pray that you would help us to listen to what you say, to hear and to understand what you say. And Father, help us to believe and to live by what you say. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Revelation 12 presents us with yet another strange scene, doesn't it? It's a vision of conflict, of battle, of war going on in heaven. And so the question we have is, when is this happening? And who's going to win this war? And what war is it? And what effect does it actually have on us in the here and now? That's the question we have as we read Revelation 12. Well, it begins there in chapter 1 with this sign revealed in heaven. Chapter 12, verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven. And remember, as we work our way through Revelation, that the Apostle John is the one who's writing this down, is the one who has heard the voice of God, he's the one who's seeing this vision. The Apostle John is being given a glimpse into what is really going on in the universe. He's given a glimpse into the spiritual, the world that we can't see with our own eyes. He's opened a window. God has opened a window for him into heaven, into the spiritual world. And he says, see what is really happening, that you can see what is now and what must take place next. So with John, we are looking through into the heavenly realities. And this sign that we see is a woman. It's not just any woman. This is a really special woman. She's clothed with the sun, and there's the moon under her feet, and she has a crown of 12 stars. And this exalted woman, well, she's also pregnant. In fact, she's in labor and in agony. So what's this sign mean? In fact, who is this woman? Well, there are a few possibilities that people suggest. One option is people think that this could be Mary, because she does end up giving birth to the Messiah. So verse 5, you will see in a moment or two, but verse 5 is really clearly talking about Jesus, the shepherd who rules. And we see that she flees those who would kill her child, just as Mary fled to Egypt under Herod's persecution. She fled but Jesus was just a baby. So it could be Mary. Some people suggest actually it's probably Eve. Right there, back at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, we're told that there is going to be hostility and enmity between the offspring of Eve and the serpent, the devil, who is the dragon. And we're actually promised by God in Genesis 3 that the male offspring of Eve will crush and kill the serpent, will strike his head. So it could be Eve we're looking at here, who's giving birth to the offspring that God promised in Genesis 3. But I suspect it's probably more likely to be an image of Israel, the people of God. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, a number of times, Israel are described as a woman. A woman who God has taken to himself as his bride, his beloved. Israel, the people of God, it's like God has said, I'm going to marry you and be your God and you will be my people. In fact, this woman has the sun and the moon and the 12 stars part of the image, and that kind of reminds us back to Genesis 37. Remember, Joseph is rejected by his brothers because he keeps having these dreams of God exalting him. And so Joseph has a dream where the 12 tribes of Israel, who are his brothers, they're depicted as stars bowing down to him, and the sun and the moon, his mum and dad, bowing down to him. And his brothers don't like that, so they beat him up and steal his coat and sell him into slavery. And that's another story. But it makes me think that really those kind of images, I think we're talking here about Israel, God's people. But there's another sign in heaven. Verse 3. Against Israel, against God's chosen people, stands a dragon. And this dragon, we're told later in verse 9, is Satan. It's the devil. He's the one who deceives the whole world, the father of lies, Jesus calls him. And he's depicted here as having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. Now, really, that's a way of saying that he has enormous power and authority. In this kind of, the way Revelation is written, we call it apocalyptic writing. And it's really interesting because apocalypse is the Greek word, the New Testament's written in Greek, it's the Greek word for revelation. So apocalypse is really the unveiling, the Revelation. And so this apocalyptic literature that we sometimes see in the Bible, using symbols and imagery, horns represent might and power and strength. The head kind of represents authority and right to rule. Crown means kind of exalted and esteemed and also having real authority. And here is this dragon with real power, with real authority. And he's fiery red, and red stands for warfare and for violence. This dragon is powerful. In fact, a third of the stars are swept down and hurled down to earth by his tail. And so this dragon stands there waiting for the child, waiting to kill the son. See, Satan always, from the beginning of the Bible, has stood in opposition to God. He is God's enemy. He's the enemy of God's creation. He's the enemy of God's people. And he stands in opposition to Christ. And he wages war against anyone who is aiming to exalt Christ and bring in the kingdom. This is a war. This is a conflict that affects every one of us. Because we can't be Switzerland, kind of. We want to be neutral territory. You know, there's good and there's bad, and they kind of hate each other. We're going to be over here and think, we're sitting on the fence, you guys duke it out, and we got nothing to do with it. The Bible says you are on one side or the other. There are only two ways to live. You are either fully committed to God, or you know what the alternative is, says the Bible. So our greatest enemy in life is actually sin, and it's death. It is Satan. And against those things, we are all completely powerless. Who among us could, by our own strength, stop sinning and never do the wrong thing ever again? Who among us, by our own willpower, could not die? Who among us could possibly defeat Satan? We see this dragon, who is mighty, and yet he is unable to stop the birth of this son. So verse 5, but she gave birth to a son, a male who is going to shepherd all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. See, this is the one who was promised in the Old Testament, promised back in Psalm 2 that we had read at church last week. God's great king, God's great Messiah. I love Psalm 2 because there we have the nations and the world plotting against God, thinking, we're going to rebel against God. We're going to take over and shove God out of the way. And Psalm 2 says, God laughs. God kind of snorts with derision and thinks, really? You're going to try and rebel against me? And he says, I've set my king in Zion. And he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And here he is. The Messiah is born. The dragon could not stop Jesus being born. Could not stop Jesus beginning his reign on the throne of God in heaven. And you see in the Gospels, don't you? You see in Jesus' life and in his ministry, again and again, he is opposed and attacked by evil forces. Even at the beginning of his ministry, he's baptized, and he goes out, he's led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, and there Satan directly tries to deceive Jesus and tempt Jesus and get him to come away from God's plan and to do the shortcut thing, go what Satan wants him to do. There is Satan attacking Jesus. Even the Pharisees and the religious leaders oppose Jesus, try to get him to stop proclaiming the gospel, and then they unite with the worldly powers and authorities, the worldly leaders, in order to kill him. The demons try to stand in Jesus' way. Judas betrays him and causes him to be arrested and even killed. But Revelation 12 says the dragon fails because the Son lives and he's taken up to heaven, up to the throne of God. And the woman escapes into the wilderness where she's fed and protected by God. And even that is a bit of a theme in the Bible, isn't it? That Elijah in the Old Testament is protected by God. Where? Out in the desert, fed by God. Hagar, the rejected handmaiden of Sarah, who Abraham had a child with, chucked out into the desert, but God protects her. Israel, freed from slavery in Egypt, oppression and death in Egypt, and God takes them out, where? Into the desert, where he looks after them, and they are safe from harm, but they are there for a limited time, it says. Again, it's 1,260 days. It's 3.5 years, time times one plus two plus a half, and half a time. It's a brief time. It's a cut short, limited, half of seven, cut short time. God cares for his people at all times. He spares them and protects them, even in the most unusual of places. Well, then after this scene, after we've seen these two signs, we then are given a glimpse in verse 7 of open warfare breaking out in heaven. And we have Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels. Michael, in the Old Testament, is the leader. He's the prince of God's angels. He's the guardian of Israel who fights for Israel, we read in Daniel 12. And these verses here really are symbolizing the war between heaven and hell, the war between good and evil that takes place in the universe, even as it takes place in our world and our society and in our lives. There is a cosmic battle occurring, a fight to the death. But the result is never in doubt. See verses 8 and 9, the dragon is defeated and he's overthrown. Well, some read this passage and wonder, maybe this is actually telling us the future. Maybe this is Armageddon that we're seeing here, the last great battle. What's going to be interesting is if we work our way through Revelation and get to the end, we'll see Armageddon never actually happens. There is no last great battle that's going to, who's going to win in the end. It doesn't really happen. We'll get there as we work our way through. Looking at the future, maybe. Is it looking at now? That there is an angelic battle, a deadlocked arm wrestle between the good angels and the bad angels. And we can sway it in God's favor if we pray a certain way, if we do certain good things. Or is this actually some battle that happened before creation, that threw Lucifer out of heaven? Well, no, we need to look more closely at this passage that I think tells us exactly what this battle is really about. Because as a result of this battle, as a result of the dragon's defeat, verse 10 says, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come. Because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown out. See, through that heavenly battle, salvation comes. The kingdom of God is established, and the authority and the reign of Christ has begun. Again, what's happening here is Revelation is painting us this picture with broad brush strokes, but there's this amazing portrait with a very different, very dramatic, very symbolic perspective. It's telling us the gospel. That's what's happening here. So verse 11, they've conquered him. They've conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The evil one is defeated. The great powerful enemy of God and of his people has been conquered. And this great victory has come because of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, the cross, the Bible keeps telling us. The death of Jesus is the power of God, and it's the wisdom of God, it's the salvation of God, it's the rescue of God for us, his people, and it defeats Satan, and it defeats sin, and it defeats death. Because Satan, who is the accuser, and we're told he accuses us day and night, he is now powerless to bring any accusation against Christians because the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, takes away our sin. There is no more accusation against us. There is no more condemnation against us because of the blood of the Lamb. Satan is the father of lies. He's the accuser. He's the deceiver who deceives the whole world. But he's powerless to deceive Christians anymore because we have the truth revealed to us. This war has been won by the word, by the message of Jesus' sacrifice. This is the victory that Christians receive when we come to Jesus. See, Colossians chapter 2 puts it this way. Colossians 2 verse 13 says, when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were dead in your sins and in your being unacceptable to God, God made you alive with Christ and forgave us all our sins. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and he's taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them by Jesus. See, this is the message of the gospel. This is the message of Revelation 12. God has taken away the weapons of the evil one to accuse and to lie because Jesus has died on the cross. And he's made a public spectacle of those who oppose him. God's victory over sin and over death and over the spiritual forces of evil is by the cross of Christ. It's by the blood of the Lamb. There is the power of God. But notice that Revelation 12 verse 11 says, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. See, Jesus' victory and his triumph on the cross is a victory that is then played out in the life of all Christians through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of our testimony to Jesus. See, Satan was defeated on the cross, and Satan is defeated in our lives as the blood of the Lamb washes us clean. Satan was defeated on the cross, and Satan is defeated in our words as we testify to the gospel, and he is defeated in the world as the truth brings life and light to those who are lost in darkness. See, the word that we have been given in the gospel, in the Bible, the word that we've been given, it's the powerful word of God. It is powerful, Jesus says, to set captives free. It is powerful to bring sight to the blind. It's powerful to bring forgiveness to sinners. It is powerful to bring life to those who are dead. It's the word of victory in Jesus Christ. Now, the word gospel that, you know, we talk about all the time, we see it in the Bible. The original word meant something like a grand proclamation, an announcement of victory, the king's declaring something monumental. And sometimes gets simplified to good news, but it's bigger than that. But it is good news if you happen to be on the side of the victor. When you declare that the war is over and peace has come, that's fantastic if you're on the winning side. If you're the enemy, though, it's not that good. The gospel, the grand public announcement of God's victory, is a bittersweet message we saw last week. It's a double-edged word. And we see that in verse 12. We see that this proclamation, this shout from heaven, brings joy as the right response to Jesus' victory in and through his people and through their witness to him. So verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. You see, for God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, it's where we belong as Christians. We're described as citizens of heaven. That's where we belong, seated with Christ in heaven. In fact, that's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done in the kingdom of heaven. But on earth, we're running around rebelling against God and ignoring his will. And our prayer is that God would bring the kingdom of heaven and unite it with earth. And so for those in heaven, rejoice over God's joyous victory. But the verse goes on, woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great fury because he knows he has a short time. You see, our mission then, as we live in this world, but as citizens of heaven, we're strangers in this world. This isn't our home. Our home is in heaven. Our mission then is to proclaim and to announce and to declare and to share the news of this great victory that has been won on our behalf by Jesus Christ. The enemy has been defeated. Death has been defeated. Sin has been conquered. Satan has been destroyed. Jesus has won. The more the world resists this truth, this message, the worse things are going to get. Satan is defeated, but in his death throes, if you like, in his last gasps of breath, he thrashes around in great fury to do whatever damage he can. So verses 13 to 16, we see there that the dragon is still chasing the woman. But the woman is protected by the creation, by God's work in the world. And we see there who the woman's offspring are. In verse 17, it's Christians. Verse 17, so the dragon was furious with the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and have the testimony about Jesus. See, in the end, this chapter portrays that in Jesus, we have spiritual victory, even while we face physical hardship in the world. In the heavens, we have victory. But here on earth, we still are facing the consequences of a broken, messed up world with the devil waging war. We have spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. We are in him and he is in us. But our bodies and our world is still broken. Spiritually, the Bible says, we've been resurrected. We are redeemed, sanctified. But physically in this, we wait and we suffer and we age and we die. The problem is there are churches, often it's charismatic Pentecostal churches, that flip those two things around and want to claim in Jesus that we can have physical victory in the here and now, that we can have victory over any sickness, and we can have victory over money and success and health and relationships. We can have an empowered life in this world where nothing will go wrong and you won't face any hardship. But then they say, actually, spiritually, you will struggle because you could be influenced or oppressed by evil spirits. Demons could possess you. You might fall away. They've kind of flipped the way the Bible describes this. They keep getting the two mixed up. But right now, we have victory. Satan is conquered. But we're in this world waiting for the seventh trumpet to blow. We're waiting for our resurrection to take place. We wait for what chapter 11 verse 15 says, where the kingdom of heaven and the domain of earth become one in the new creation. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. That's what we wait for. But we don't have it yet. We're still in this world. As Christians, we know that the war has been won by the blood of the Lamb, and we triumph by the word of that testimony. And so we look forward to this glorious future with our conquering King. We look forward to where this creation has been done away with, and the new creation, perfect, has come. And there is no doubt about God's kingdom. It cannot be shaken. It cannot be overcome. It will last forever. And you see, as Christians, we can have full assurance that we will be in heaven. And it isn't arrogance. It's not being presumptuous. It's confidence in the mighty victory and triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. I really like the song, In Christ Alone. It's a familiar song. We've probably sung it here a few times. It's good words. And I especially love the last verse. It says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. There's our confidence. Jesus has conquered. Revelation 12 says that Christians have overcome. conquered Satan, sin, and death by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. As we testify to the victory of the Lord, as we witness to his power and his love and his forgiveness, as we share the gospel, it's like we're driving the very last nails of the coffin of the evil one. As we serve the Lord and seek to grow his kingdom, as we shed the light of the gospel into the world that's really shrouded by darkness and death, as we invite people and urge people to accept Jesus and enter the kingdom, we see the victory of the cross worked out in the world. So the Bible describes us as soldiers enlisted in the service of God. 1 Corinthians 3 says we are God's fellow workers in growing the gospel, in growing churches. Ephesians 6 says we are equipped as warriors. We've got the armor of the gospel, the belt of truth and the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the feet that are shod with readiness to share the good news. That is our armor. We're armed with God's word, with the gospel. And what is the sword that we have? It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what we have described here for us in Revelation 12 is uncompromising Christian witness to the Lord Jesus. They've conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they didn't love their lives, even in the face of death. They loved not their lives, even unto death. You see, for Christians, for those of us who know Jesus, there is something far more important to us even than our own life. There is something that we love more than we love our own life, our own selves, our own being, and that is the glory of God and the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. We love him more than we love ourselves. That's what it means to be a Christian. To love Jesus more than you love your own life. That's what it means to be a witness in a hostile world. We love Jesus and we love the gospel and we love the truth more than we love our own life and comfort and feeling of safety and security and being respected and loved and accepted. We love Jesus more. These Christians spoken of in Revelation 12 are so committed to God and his word. They are so willing to give themselves in service to him. They so love Jesus that they stand firm in the face of every opposition, even in the face of death, and so they have conquered. They would happily lose their life if it means the glory of God and the spread of the gospel. They've conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. And the reason we love Jesus and we love his glory more than we love our own life is because there is something that Jesus loves more than his own life, and that is us. Jesus loved us more than he loved his own life. Jesus, God in the flesh, the Creator, the perfect Holy One, loved not his own life, even unto death, and he went to the cross for us. And he gave up his life for us. And he suffered and died for us. And so we love him. So in our vision here at Northmead Anglican Churches, where we kind of want to see ourselves going as a community together, the reason that we pray that God would grow our church and see many people become Christians, the reason we want to gather the lost through sharing Jesus and inviting them to church, the reason we go into the community and share the love of Christ, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what rejection we face or worse, the reason we do this is for the glory of the Lord, who shed his blood for us and triumphed for us and rules for us. We do it for the one who loved us. And so we love him more than we love our own lives. We love God, and our desire, more than anything else, our deepest desire is to see Him glorified in Jesus. We love our friends, our family, our neighbours, our city, and so our deepest desire is to see them saved. And we do this because Jesus has triumphed over sin, over death, and over Satan. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word that you've given us tonight. This truth, this amazing truth, that Satan is defeated and death is conquered and sin is done away with because of Jesus dying on the cross. Father, thank you that you have saved us and loved us and included us in your kingdom, promised us life eternal. Father, we ask that you would be at work in us, that we would love Jesus more than we love even our own selves, our own lives. Please help us, Father, to conquer and to triumph by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, because we love not our lives even unto death. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.